Happy New Year to all of you. Thankful you're all here. Grab a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 14. And while you're turning there, I'll just remind you of a couple of things. One, Family Night starts on this Wednesday, 5-week series about finances with Dave Ramsey. So if you would like to join in with that, 6:45 to 8 p.m., we also have Kids Club for the kids, Teen Bible Study, and there's also a men's group and a ladies group as well. So something for everyone, 6:45 to 8 p.m. So the other thing is, too, is we're 6 days into a new year. I know some of you are anti-resolution, anti-making commitments or anything like that. But if you've done that, if you made a commitment or made a resolution, hopefully you haven't dropped it before the first Sunday of the year. One of the things, I sent out an email. There's also a link on our website. Bible challenge, reading through the Bible chronologically this year. You could read or listen. We also linked a podcast in there called The Bible Recap. It's kind of like a devotional companion. Me and my family are doing it, and we're really liking it so far. So it's kind of nice. And so you're only 6 days behind if you didn't start yet. So go home, and you can read what you missed and catch up with us. So those are two things, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. Thankful for a new year. I pray, Lord, now that as we spend time in your word and spend time in this series, that it helps to bring glory to your name. So we're thankful again for the fact that we can be here lifting your name in praises and hearing your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're starting a 5-week series called Say What? And basically in this series, we're going to study 5 passages in which Jesus says something that makes you say what? Or as our thing here is like a mind blown. Your mind's blown when you hear things like this. So these are passages that we read and they either sound harsh, they sound strange, they don't seem to make sense, or they're just by and large confusing. Like we just don't understand what's going on here. So when we come across these passages, there's a few options that we have. The first option is a lot of believers do this. They just kind of forget about it, okay? They say, okay, you know what? This is the mindset where they're like, okay, there's a lot of weird stuff in the Bible. It's no big deal. Okay, I'll just forget about it. If you're a believer and then somebody asks you a question about that, what happens if you take that standpoint? Okay, you don't have an answer for them, okay? You've forgotten about it. You're just like, okay, I believe in Jesus. I love him. I know it's there for a reason, but I'm going to forget about it. The second way that people respond to these passages is they discount the Bible based upon it. They have the mindset, okay, you know what? There's a lot of weird stuff in the Bible, and that's why I don't put too much stock in its claims. And they discount the Bible. So they'll look, they'll see these passages and say, it's not really for me. That book's weird. Or the third way, which we're going to do in this series, and that is investigate. This is the mindset of saying, you know what? If every word is inspired by God and has benefit for our lives, let me investigate to see why the Bible says this. Or in these cases, to see why Jesus, in his own words, says this. So I'm going to show you how to do this, how to investigate. And the reason why I want to do it like this is I want to show you how to do it because we're only dealing with 5, but there's plenty of passages in the scriptures that make you say what? Like, why is that there? So I want to teach you today how to investigate. So the way I'm going to do this sermon is vastly different than the way I do most of my sermons, but basically I'm going to teach you how to study the scriptures in a very, very purposeful way. So today we're going to start with Luke chapter 14, verse 26, and it's going to be on the screen here. And it seems that Jesus is saying, hate your family. And now at this point, some of you are saying, I got that down, Pastor Mike, okay? I spent the whole holidays with him, and we're good, okay? But so the scripture says this in Luke 14, 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So basically, we have this passage. It's this big bomb that we're like, what? What is going on here? So how do we investigate? How do we investigate? Well, there's a simple formula that I'm going to show you each week. Sometimes there will be points under each point in the formula, and sometimes there won't. But I'm going to show you how to do this on your own. So let's start with the first, and it's the context. The first thing we need to do is we need to read the context of the passage. That means that whatever is around the passage, what's happening, what is Jesus responding responding to? Who is he talking to? The context. Because if you just pull this verse out and then just run around with it and say, I don't agree with the Bible, or this is weird, okay? If you've ever done any type of ministry, like mission type work where you go and talk to people, you will always meet, and this is the truth, you will always meet somebody who grabs one verse out of the Bible and like kind of hangs their hat on it and basically tries to discount the Bible because of that verse, or tries to disprove the faith because of that verse, because they haven't looked at the context of the passage. So what I want to do is I want to look at Luke 14, verse 25 through 33. I'm going to read this carefully. I want you to remember this, because we're going to return back to it, and this way I don't have to read it over and again to you. So in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says this. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desire to build a tower does not first sit down and count the costs, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see him will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet with one who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So now here's what's happening. Jesus is walking around. He's teaching. He's telling parables. He's doing miracles. A great crowd gathers around him. And in other gospels, you'll see these crowds gather, especially after Jesus fed the 5,000 people. At one point, Jesus actually turned to those people and said, you guys are only following me because I filled your stomach. That's the only reason why you're here, is because you were hungry and I fed you. So basically, these big crowds gather and they're starting to follow Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus basically is turning to them and saying, do you people realize what you're getting into when you follow me? Do you people realize what you get into when you're following me? So that's the first thing that we see. So we see that as the context. We're going to get back to this passage as we find out what the actual teaching is of the passage. But the next thing you want to do when you're investigating is this. You want to look for parallel passages. And the reason why I say that is because when we're dealing with Jesus speaking, there's four gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some of you that have read through the Bible, you might have gotten through Matthew and then got to Mark, and you're like, well, this seems familiar. And then get to Luke, and you're like, wow, this is really familiar. And then get to John, and you're like, wow, there's a lot of repetition in the Bible. Well, the reason why is there's four Gospels written by four different authors to different groups of people. They're told by a different perspective. So basically, anytime we have words of Jesus, there could be parallel passages. There could be other perspectives on the same teaching. There could be close to, if not verbatim, the same exact teaching in the other gospel. So for our sake today, we're going to look to see if there's any parallel passages. And there actually is one that's very similar. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. You can keep your thumb in Luke as well if you want. Matthew chapter 10. In verses 34 through 39. Now, this is not an exact parallel, but listen to the concept that's being told by Jesus or taught by Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39 says this. Jesus speaking, he says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And some of you are thinking, that one's pretty easy, okay? And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So again, it's not an exact parallel, but the concept is similar, that there will be strain in family relationships for those who are following Jesus. This helps us to make a little more sense of the passage in Luke, and we're going to use this passage as well to deal with what Jesus is teaching in both passages. But the say what moment for us all here is still this. Hate your father and mother. Love Jesus more than you love the very people that you're in the family with. So let's do the next step in our investigation, and that is compare it to other scriptures. So anytime you see something that's like, say what, like what in the world does that mean? You have to compare it to the whole counsel of God. Now what I did was I picked out five passages. Don't try to turn in here. You'll drive yourself crazy. They're up on the screen, the address of them. You can take notes. I'll read them to you and briefly explain them. But you have to ask yourself this. How does the passage compare to other teachings of the scripture? Because the reason why you said what was, you're like, God doesn't want us to hate people, does he? Why did he say to hate your own family? So the first one is found in Matthew 5, 43 through 46. It says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" So now what Jesus is teaching here is this. We should love our enemies. We should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So then we have to go back to the hate your family and say, okay, well, even if people in my family have become my enemies, I'm still instructed to actually love them. But notice what he says there. This is how God treats his enemies. He says, the sun rises on the evil and the good. The rain comes to the righteous and the unrighteous. So generally speaking, this is how God treats all mankind. So this is how we should treat all mankind, with love. The second passage is found in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:8. It says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So now here we have this family, and Paul is pointing out, and he's saying, hey, Timothy, if you have anybody who neglects their own family, neglects to take care of their family, neglects to take care of their aging parents, neglects to take care of their kids, neglects to, basically, this is a terrible testimony. It's a terrible testimony if you don't take care of your family. So then we go back to this hate passage, hate your father and mother, and then you have to say, well, if Paul is teaching Timothy that to treat somebody and not take care of them is like denying the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever, no, that doesn't make sense. I think we want to do acts of kindness towards the people that are in our family, and in fact, we want to take care of them. Then the next passage is 1 John 2:11. It says this, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, in this passage, just calls it out. John's teaching, you know what? If you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. You're sinning. So this could be our brother or sister in Christ, or it could be our family member. So hate is not something that's on the radar for the Christian. We're always told to love. Then we come to 1 John 4:7-9, which was our scripture reading this morning. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." So John is teaching here, love is from God, believers should be marked with love, and in fact, God is love, and basically, love is what powered the gospel message. Remember, for God so loved the world. the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are God's enemy. God sends his Son to love us. To love us so much that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the scriptures tell us this, whoever believes will have eternal life. Well, this is love from God. So God is saying love is laying down your life for someone else. Well, that's not hatred towards family members or friends or anyone else. Now, the final passage is 1 John 4, 20 through 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Again, could be brothers and sisters in Christ, could be family members. But this passage tells us that if we say we love God, we're supposed to love other people. And if we don't, it's like we're liars. It's like we're liars. So if we compare these passages to Jesus' words in Luke and Matthew, these passages seem to be a contradiction to what Jesus actually said about hating your family, loving him more than you love your family. So then we have to weigh in and say, okay, what is the teaching on that original passage that we talked about? Just as a side note, when you come to a passage like the one we started with, the hate your family, the one we're going to get into now, and you wonder like where the other passages are, the way I found those passages, I just went on ESV.org or BibleGateway.org is another one. Maybe it's .com, but they're both Bibles online, and all you have to do is put in the search engine love, and it will spit out all the verses about love. There are literally thousands of them in the Bible. I picked out five just for our purposes today. So see how you can do this on your own? This can be something that you do in any passage that you find. We also have a resource link on our website too, where you can find resources. And I think those two Bibles are linked up there as well. So then we come to our final stage here. What is the teaching? So let's go back. We have this say what moment. The big idea of Luke 14 and the big idea of Matthew 10 is this. It's about following Jesus. It's about following Jesus. So what is Jesus actually teaching us about being his followers? It's also called discipleship, or it's also called our commitment to the Lord. In these passages, we're going to learn four things about following Jesus. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. The first thing that we learn about following Jesus is that it is costly. It is costly. Following Jesus is costly. It may cost you your family. It may cost you your friends. It may cost you a job. It may cost you your possessions. It may cost you your social standing. Sometimes you following after Jesus, doing what he says, it might cost you something in your life. But some of you are thinking right now, it really hasn't cost me that much. Have you ever thought that? It really hasn't cost me that much. It's like I was brought up in a Christian family, Christian household. I'm surrounded by a lot of Christians. It hasn't really cost me that much. Following Jesus hasn't really cost me anything that I really care about. Well, there could be two reasons for that. The first is this. The first, maybe in your spiritual maturity, the things that following him has cost you, they're not of real value. You might look and it might be very sinful ways of living. And some people would say, oh, you can't do that anymore. You don't want to do that anymore. Or look what the world has to offer and you don't want anything. It just maybe in your maturity, you're like, you know what? Jesus is way more important than those things. I don't feel a loss not partaking in those things. Maybe that's you. Maybe you just look and say, you know what? Nothing of real value in my mind have I actually lost. The second reason why you may feel that your commitment to Christ has not cost you that much is the teaching here is not that it will always cost you, but the teaching is that it may cost you at some points. He's asking, have you counted the cost? When we go back to that passage in Luke 14, have you counted the cost? What does he use? He uses this little illustration. He says, think about a guy who goes out to build a house and hasn't sat down and counted the cost. So if any of you are contractors or maybe you've done an addition on your house and stuff, you know you got to kind of plan things, right? And you might get halfway through the project and realize, uh-oh, I didn't plan. I'm out of money. That could happen. Does it always happen? No. Some of you have probably had pretty successful additions on your houses, pretty successful things in life, and you're like, you know what? I just kind of got lucky here, okay? You didn't really count the cost. But what Jesus is saying is, you know what? Before you trust in me, before you decide to follow me, have you thought through of all the implications of what following me really costs? Have you really thought about it? Have you really thought about what you're getting into? You know what? For many of you, the reason why you didn't trust in Christ the first time you heard the gospel was because you were counting the cost. I mean, some of you might have had an experience where you were in a church or you were somewhere and they said, if anybody wants to trust Christ, raise their hand. If anybody wants to trust Christ, come forward and we'll pray with you. And that's fine. You might have trusted Christ at that point. But for many of you, your experience with trusting in Christ was a process. Why? Because you were counting the cost. You were thinking through it. I know for me, when I was 18 years old, when I became a Christian, it was a process. It was about 3 to 4 months that I was like thinking through, like, if I make this commitment, what's my life going to look like? If I follow Jesus, what's my life going to look like? If I trust in Jesus, I need to have all the information. I need to have everything. I'm going to count the cost. And I didn't know I was counting the cost. I didn't read this and be like, okay, I got to count the cost. I didn't do that, okay? It was just my natural response to Jesus and his message. But let me just tell you this. If the things that you lose if you follow Jesus are more important, or it's going to wreck you emotionally if you lose them, then you're probably not ready to make the commitment to him. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying it's a costly commitment, because if you do it, it is life-changing. The next thing we learn about following Jesus, it will come with adversity. Luke 14, 26, hate your father and mother, that whole passage. Then Matthew 10, 34 through 37 starts off with another say what moment, right? What does Jesus say? He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, most of you realize that Jesus did come to bring peace with God. I actually did a message around Christmas, right? Peace with God. We're supposed to give peace to others, and we receive peace from God through Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you were raised in a Christian home, following Jesus is not going to be a problem, is it? There's not going to be trouble. Your parents aren't going to be mad at you for following Jesus. It would be like if one of my kids came home and said, Dad, I decided to follow Jesus. I was like, I can't believe this. What's wrong with you, kid? Like, that's not going to happen in my house, okay? So this is geared at the people that come from families that reject Jesus or have a different belief system. Now, it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around this type of concept living in America, but this is happening in America here and there, but around the world especially. A man named Pastor Bachchetar Singh, he's a pastor in Punjab, India, and he's dedicated much of his ministry to helping first-generation Christians deal with the persecution that they receive from their families, because many of them attribute to other religious beliefs. The reason why he dedicated his ministry to helping first-generation Christians that are persecuted is because he himself was disowned by his family because of his commitment to Christ. His father was a respected man in the Sikh religion, and he basically gave Bachchetar tons of problems, some at almost to the point of violence for him trusting in Christ. It finally came to a head where his dad gave him the ultimatum. He was a young man in his early 20s, and his dad said, listen, if you don't deny Christ, you're not in this family anymore. If you don't deny Christ, you are dead to us. And now, 17 years later, he hasn't denied Christ. He's a pastor in ministry. And when his parents are asked, how many children do you have? They said, we had three, but one of them is now dead. One of them is now dead. Now, we can't even imagine that happening here, can we? We can't even imagine. But this is going on around the world. And Jesus knew not only would this go on, but it definitely went on in first century when people were following Jesus and leaving the traditional Jewish faith that they were brought up in. So Jesus is teaching these people. He's saying, listen, this could happen. And when your father or mother or brother or sister says, deny Jesus or you have no relationship with me. You're dead to me. What are you going to do in that situation? What are you going to do in that situation? But back to our text. So Jesus may have chosen the word hate to show that this is how your mother and father might perceive the actions of a child who chooses the Lord above them. They might look, and I'm sure that Pastor Batcher, I'm sure his parents think, they hate me. My son hates me because he loves Jesus now. See, Jesus did come to bring peace in regards to us having peace with the Father. But at times, guess what? There's going to be trouble. There's going to be adversity in our family relationships when people don't support our commitment to Christ. You know what? Maybe in your family, nobody disowned you, but you could probably relate to this. Oftentimes, when you have a family member or a friend, someone very close to you that isn't a believer, and you start to walk them through the gospel, and you start to tell them how much Jesus loves them, and then you get to the part where you say something along the lines of like, hey, we're sinners and we need a savior. Uh-oh. Wait, I love the part that God loves, but me, a sinner? No way. Then they start to say things like you're judgmental, you're intolerant, you're narrow-minded. Some even perceive the message that we hold as Christians as hate-filled. Have you ever had someone in your life think that you hate them because you don't agree with their sinful way of living? Has that happened to you? This is really common in our country. Have you ever had someone accuse you of being judgmental because you don't approve of their sin? It causes a problem, doesn't it? This is where families have harsh relationships and have trouble and adversity. They may even say something like this. Aren't you supposed to love me? Isn't that what Christianity is all about? You loving me? And your response is a biblical response by saying, I do love you, and that's why I can't support you doing something that I know is going to hurt you, that I know offends God, that I know that God has told us not to do this because he loves us so deeply. But unfortunately, it falls on deaf ears, falls on blind eyes, and they don't understand, and trouble arises in the relationship. What Jesus is saying is, you know what? You need to be okay with that trouble. You need to be okay with that. You need to keep your focus on me. Do you know that our unbelieving friends and relatives are part of the world? And what did Jesus say in John 15:18? He says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. Just imagine that. The God of this universe comes to love people. And there's people that reject and hate him. The next thing we learn about following Jesus is, following Jesus is a command. You know what? After trusting Jesus, it is true. Salvation is by faith alone. I will be the first to tell you what the Bible says about salvation. There is no work that you and I could ever do that earns us salvation. It is by faith alone. You cannot earn your salvation. But we need to remember this, that Jesus should be first in our lives, meaning it is commanded of us to follow him. It is commanded of us to follow him. In Matthew 10:38, Jesus says, and I've read it before, but I'll reread it. It says, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Do you know what Jesus is saying when he's saying, take up your cross? You know what Jesus did when he took up his cross? He was taking up his cross to die for us. But really what Jesus is telling us here is he took up his cross because he was being obedient to the Father. Remember that when he went to the garden and he prayed and he said, Father, if this cup could pass from me, let it pass. If the wrath can pass from me, let it pass. But if not, your will be done. I'm going to be obedient. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, if you're a follower of me, you need to follow me, okay? If you say, I believe in Jesus, you follow me. You do what I say. If we don't follow Jesus, it's not like we'll lose our salvation, but guess what? We're living in disobedience, and Jesus is saying, you know what? You're not worthy to identify yourself with me. You're not worthy to identify yourself with me. You may know this feeling. If you've ever done something wrong, and you don't want others to know that you're a Christian, Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you're doing something wrong, and then you see a fellow Christian out and about, and you're like, ugh, because you're embarrassed, right? You feel like, I'm not worthy to bear the name of Christ because I'm defaming the name of Christ by my actions. It's not that God cast you off and you lost your salvation, but what it is you're living in disobedience, and you're not walking worthy to the calling that he's called you to. This is a big problem in Christianity, isn't it? I mean, how many people do you know? Maybe it's you. How many people do you know? They're like, yeah, I'm a believer. And you're scratching your head saying, really? That person's a believer? I can't believe they're a believer, okay? Because of the way that they're living. Let that not be us. Let's start 2019 the right way. Let's follow Jesus, because that's what he's saying. He's turning the crowds and saying, do you realize what you're getting yourself into? Do you realize what this is going to cost you? Do you realize what the command is? But you know what? It ends on good news. And I feel like it always does end on good news. I've read the last pages of the Bible. It does end on good news. Okay? We learn this. Following Jesus will reap rewards. Very plain and simply, he says this in Matthew 10:39. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know what that's saying? When we lose ourselves to Christ, guess what? We find true meaning. We find true purpose in life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day, and we're thankful that you call us to follow you. And although sometimes we read these passages and it seems difficult, seems like we don't want to go down that road of problems and trouble. Lord, we know that when we give our lives up to you, when we trust you for salvation, we're saved for eternity. But when we follow you, we truly find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life. And we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.